Today, let's turn to Matthew 17, verse 14. I'll read the text first. Matthew 17, 14 to 23, not to 21. This is after the event on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw the glory on the face of Christ. And as they come down from the mountain, they are now back again to reality, if you will. And verse 14 begins, "When they came to the crowd," that's Jesus and the three disciples, "a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.' And Jesus answered and said, 'You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not drive it out?' And he said to them, 'Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you had faith the size of the mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting.'" Father, we pray that you would help us through this text this morning, that as you are among us, we pray that you'll work in us. We commit our hearts in your hands, in your caring hands, in your efficient hands, that they may grow in a way that pleases you, and that they may bear the fruits that account to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're going to look at this in three sections. Turning to Jesus, trusting in Jesus, abiding in Jesus, and growing in Jesus. Four parts for this text to simply help us understand the part after salvation. You know, we've had so many debates over the years, over the centuries, as far as what good works or what labors are needed in the life of in the lives of Christians, and unfortunately, this debate only shows in the efficiency of the church, especially in time of pandemics, where the church simply doesn't know how to face the difficulties that we are facing. And of course, by being so confused as to how we should face the pandemic or face the challenges of life, we fall short of the effect of God's grace in us. See, there are many believers who don't think that there is any extra work that we need to do to be more efficient as believers. You just need to have faith in what Christ has done for you on the cross, who Christ is and what he has done. And that should be sufficient, because that in and of itself is going to bear its own fruit in your life. As though your perseverance, your work is what they would call performance treadmill. And I've read a few because of this particular text, and it just reminded me of some of the errors I've heard in the past. And as often as Christians read this, I simply see this text back in action in their lives. See, when we look at the text, we realize one thing. Christ is speaking to disciples, right? To those who are believers. And there is something that comes out of that conversation, is that you believers are unable to do something because of your discipline. Many of us are probably have probably come to the point where we wonder, why is it that I cannot achieve something out of my spiritual life? But oftentimes, The answer is in what we believe faith is and how we live by faith on a daily basis. And that's what I'd like to address today. How to overcome the deficiencies of our faith. How to overcome the deficiencies of our faith. Now, these are, the context of this is actually a lot more, detailed in the, Gospel of Mark. So we're going to start first with turning to Jesus. When we read this text in Matthew 17, it says, when they came down from the mountain, there's a man out of the crowd that came to Jesus. Now, the rest of the text tells us why he came to Jesus. Apparently, he had approached the disciples first, and they could not cure his son. And now he comes to Jesus. I like the part because he realizes that, okay, if there's no answer anywhere else in the world, there must be an answer in this one person. Even though the rest of the text would tell us that Christ says of him he has little faith as well. But he goes to Jesus. He didn't go to the Sanhedrin. He didn't go to the chief priest and Pharisee. He went to Jesus. I'm pretty sure that he probably went to someone else before Jesus, because this boy is like that since he's young. He probably saw some sort of sorcerer and nothing happened. But having heard of Jesus, he decided to come to Jesus. But you know, turning to Jesus is one of the easiest thing to do, even when you don't have faith. Because when you don't have faith, you're desperate. You will try anything, even Jesus. You'll try pills. You'll try some of the mediums that can tell you your future or whatever, your horoscope maybe. We are willing to try just about anything when we're desperate. And Jesus is no exception. I've tried everyone, but Jesus, I haven't tried you yet. Could you do something? Even though it's the easiest thing, it's still something to do. It's no, just because it's the easiest or one of the easiest things does not mean we should not go there. And here is a man who turns to Jesus. When we read the Gospel of Mark, it gives us a little bit more meat as to the context of what's going on here. Now, he says that his son is a lunatic in Matthew and that he's very ill. So it may tell you that maybe you may think he's just sick, mental disease and maybe any other disease. But in Mark, first of all, it says when they came back to the disciples, Jesus, Mark 9:14, Jesus and the disciples and Peter, James and who's the third? John, that's right. They come down. They saw a large crowd around them, and some scribes are arguing with the disciples that were left behind. And as the crowd saw him, they were amazed and they start running to greet him. And he asked them, what are you discussing with them? So no one gave him an answer as far as what was discussed between the scribes and the disciples. But you can imagine if the man came to Jesus saying they couldn't heal my son, that's probably what the scribes were about. Okay, you guys say you have, what, powers to heal? So how come you can't heal this guy? Where is that coming from? And if you can't heal, is it really from God that you're taking that power? You can imagine the difficulty they could face at that point with all with these Pharisees. Earlier in Matthew 10, Jesus had summoned the 12 disciples, and scripture tells us that he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. Among everything that he gave them, it was the power to tell the demon, leave this person, and that would happen. And in this one case, it didn't happen. Have you ever been there? You read the Bible and it says, ask and you shall receive. And you ask, as far as you know, with a clean heart, no hidden motives. You are humble before God. Lord, you said. I pray like that all the time. Father, you said, ask and you shall receive. Here am I asking. You know my heart. You know whether I'm asking for my own sake or I'm asking for your glory. You know, Father. And if there is any uncleanness in my heart as far as my motive, please show me. And yet I don't receive. Or at least, not that I can see. He gave them authority, yet here it doesn't happen. And it's not even like it happens in private. No, it was in public. Now, even the scribes know this. Now, not only people know, but it is reported to Jesus that they could not cure him. I can imagine them there with the crowd and people accusing them before Christ. Not accusing them, but exposing the very power that Jesus gave them. And so that leads to that second point, trusting in Jesus. Now it is important for us to pray for one another. Here's a parent who will do anything for his child. We go to Christ not only for ourselves, but for those around us who cannot or will not go. Either it's because they are weak or because they are wicked. But we pray for them. But we turn to Jesus in faith. Now, this is a very stunning response. Now, and Christ is full of those responses. You know, you just don't expect someone to answer like that. Here's a man who comes humbly to say, Lord, would you? And Christ says, you unbelieving and perverted generation. What an answer. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? And that reminds me of God in the Old Testament. It's really everywhere between God and Israel. Deuteronomy 32, for example, verse 20. He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see that their end shall be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom there is no faithfulness. They've made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Why is Christ calling them unbelieving and perverted generation? I want you to first note the fact of Christ's grief over such a lack of faith. Before we ask the why, note that Christ is grieved by people who are both unbelieving and perverted in their minds. In Mark 9, we get a little bit more meat as to what is going on. He answers first the same as in Matthew, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling round and foaming at the mouth, just as the father said he has the habit of doing. He asked his father, how long has it been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us. Please help us. And Jesus said, if you can. So you come to me like you would come to anybody else, to a doctor, to pills, to a magician, a witch doctor, anyone else. Is that what you're trying here? This is just one of those, flip the coin. If it works, great. He says, all things are possible to him who believes. It is about your faith in me. That's why he told him in the first place, you unbelieving generation. You make no distinction between God and every other, anything else in the world. And the perversion, of course, is that you twist everything for yourself, to your advantage, to your comfort, to your situation. Rather than adapting to the Lord, you try to adapt God to you. Either make him an idol or just find another idol to serve yourself. So trusting in Jesus, critical, as we turn to Jesus, we don't turn to Jesus as one of those options. We turn to Jesus by faith because he is the Son of God. Only he has the power to do or undo things that are outside of our control. Actually, even the things that are within our control. Because our control is only assumed. We think we have control. And so the boy immediately understands what Christ says, and he admits he doesn't have faith. He says, I believe you now. Now that you say it, I believe you, but you know my faith is weak. So help me in my own belief. You know, though I believe, I do not believe enough. Help me increase my faith. That's the other version of it. Help my own belief or increase my faith. And as Jesus saw that the crowd was rapidly gathering, he decided to cast out the evil spirit. Now, if you want to know unbelief, even after this conversation, Jesus calls the spirit out. He says, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out and the boy became so much like a corpse that most people said he is dead. Can you imagine this? He is telling them about faith. He just kicked the devil out of this child. They still believe it hasn't worked. You killed the child. You know, that child needed to have that spirit in him to stay alive. Now you remove the child and you remove the soul as well. Jesus, your stuff doesn't work. It was probably the same guys who have been pushing the disciples who couldn't heal the boy. Still, unbelief was there. But of course, they spoke too early because Jesus took the child by the hand and he raised him and he got up. So two things that I wanted for us to learn from this one. The first one is that Christ is displeased. He grieves at lack of faith, faithlessness or littleness of faith. It's not something that pleases God. And I know we have the tendency to say, well, you know, Christ died for my sins, so he's always satisfied with me. No, he's not. Scripture is clear that he is not always satisfied with us. He is satisfied with what he has done for us. The Lord is satisfied with everything Christ has done for us, but oftentimes in our littleness of faith, we do not please God. And there is a person, articles that I read where people would say, I should not try to please God. I'm like, which Bible do you read? Make every effort to do what is pleasing to him, Scripture says. We ought to constantly seek to please. You know, it makes me feel like I would be with my wife and say, no, I do not have to please my wife because she already loves me the way I am. No, you hear your spouse tell you that for a second. You tell me if it feels so good. I don't have to please you because, you know, I know that you love me. I know everything you've done for me. You already said yes on wedding day. So what do I need to work for? I just need to thank you for having said yes. Anytime we have an issue, oh, thank you for saying yes. No. We have to know. We may not need to make the biggest deal of it as though we are losing our salvation. We are not losing our salvation over it, but we need to know sometimes that we do displease the Lord. And it's only in taking knowledge of that that we can correct the action. Because if you deny that that takes place, then really there's nothing for you to do to correct it. The second thing I want you to learn from this text is that part. Bring him to me. Despite being displeased, despite being somehow grieved by his people, he still shows compassion. The compassion of Christ is not a function of our obedience. Christ will have compassion whether or not we perform. He will have compassion. Whether you are good or not good, whether you obey, walk strongly in the Lord, or you are weak, Christ will have compassion. His grace never ends. Even if he's displeased, he will fill you with his grace. How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. Bring him here to me. That you will always have from Christ. He may see you and realize, come on, son, can't you listen for once? Come here. Come to me. He never shuts the door and says, you know what? Get out of my house. That's not the Lord. Come to me. So that leads us to the third point, abiding in Jesus. So we've seen trust, turning to Jesus, trusting in Jesus, and abiding in Jesus. Verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, how come we couldn't drive it out? When we don't think that our faith can be deficient, and here, of course, we're not talking about saving faith. I want to make sure we understand this. We are talking about sanctifying faith. When we do not think our faith can be deficient, we never look for ways to improve ourselves. This is self-assessment, but what better assessment than to go to Christ directly? You know, we do our own self-assessment, self-evaluation from the Word of God, which is going to Christ. find out if my life is the way that is described here. And if it isn't, why is that? Why is it that I cannot get there, or I do not get there? So they come to him and say, how come we couldn't drive the demon out? What is behind it? Because they do remember that they received authority. In Luke 10, the idea behind the littleness of their faith, because here Christ tells them two things, and I'll start with the first one. He said to them, it's because of the littleness of your faith, which is the same answer he just gave the father of the son who's asking for help. He's talking about the generation, but he's really responding to the father who came and said, listen, could you help me with my son? Your disciples couldn't do it. And he says, your faith is little. You think there's a difference between me and my disciples? They come from me. It's the same power. They don't have a different power than mine. The problem is that you weren't believing in me. You were believing in them, just like you believe in just about anything, as long as it could help you. And here he says, it's because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. I got to ask you a question here. Our reformed mindset, is this literal or figurative? This is literal. You wouldn't use this argument when somebody tells you, how come I couldn't do this? He says, I tell you, if really you had faith, you could do even that. He would not go to a figurative sense. He would tell you literally what he could do. Christ is saying, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. We may be like scribes, trying to say, okay, so show me about one person who can move mountains. And I will tell you, you're missing the point. Unless you need to move mountain, you don't need to try to move mountains. What we need here is to get this spirit out of the boy. The reason you couldn't is because you didn't trust in the Lord who is able to do it. When you need to move mountains, you need to trust in the Lord who is able to do it. That's the point of Christ. Because he's able to move mountains. Unless you think he's not able to move mountains, then Christ is proving his point. It's because of the littleness of your faith. But I like what Christ says in Luke 10. And I want you to, if you could chisel this in your heart. My fear in reading this text is that you cancel out the need to go to Christ to move mountains. Luke 10. These are people, the 70, when they return, in verse 17, they return with joy. They are excited. Just jumping up and down, and they say, Lord, even demons are subject to us in your name. When we tell them to get out, they just get out. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Oof. Be careful that you don't get full of yourself. I saw Satan do the same thing, and he thought he was too great. And oh, how fast he fell. Be careful. He says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." When our focus is on the power, on the effect of the power, we lose sight of what is important. We lose sight of the Christ that is actually at work. He's trying to get our focus off of the task and on Him. I'm not saying it in a way to say forget the task. And that's not what Christ is saying either. He says, trust in me that I am able to do this. We have changed that a bit in our modern understanding of turning our eyes to Jesus. It sounds like a passive turning eyes. Just sit there and look at Him and somehow fruits will just grow out of your feet and ears. No. What it means is you go on your field, you labor, and you trust that Christ is the one doing that work. You don't trust that, oh man, I have big arms, I'm really strong, look at this. Man, I can do X, Y, Z. No. The moment you do this, that's the Satan about to fall from the sky real fast. Because when it doesn't work, oh, how disappointed, desperate, and hopeless, and looks like godless. He says, when you labor hard, believe in me. That's the point of it all. So the three things I want us to learn here. First, the deficiency of the means of grace, does not restrain grace. We are the means of grace. God sends us to do His work. And sometimes we don't do it well, or we fail at something. It does not stop Christ. Maybe they couldn't heal the boy, but He says, bring him to me. Just because they couldn't doesn't mean I can't. There is a reason they couldn't. I don't know. Maybe it's not our business to find out. But just because the means of grace did not produce the fruit, it does not mean that grace does not work. Grace will work with or without those means. Because grace has many, many means. As Matthew Henry says, the failure of instruments shall not hinder the operations of His grace, which will work, if not by them, yet without them. The second thing we learn from this is that the deficiency of our faith robs us of God's work. The deficiency of our faith robs us of God's work. Why couldn't we cast out this spirit? He says, because of the littleness of your faith. If you had this kind of faith, you would have done it. There is different increase of faith. Once we are believers, when you're not a believer, you only worry about one faith. It's saving faith. It's having the faith in Jesus so that you have life eternal. It's better to have that faith than have all sorts of accomplishments and not believe in Jesus, and all of your accomplishments are actually good for garbage. But a deficiency of our faith robs us of God's work. That's why in 1 Peter 5, he says, resist the devil, firm in your faith. Resist the devil as firm as you are. as strong as you will be in resisting him. So it tells us that Christ works certain things only through a certain discipline or state of a believer, spiritual state, spiritual health. You ask yourself why I'm not here or there? It's because your faith is not here or there. It's not a punishment. It's for us a way to know that we can always increase our faith. We will never have that perfect faith, right? Until Christ comes. So we always have room for improvement. And there are means for us to grow our faith. We'll come to that. We have to ask ourselves, what was so little in their faith? What is it that caused them to not have enough faith? Because they had the power, they had the spirit to do the work that Christ sent them to do. Is it because maybe they doubted at one point the validity of what Christ said? Is it because Christ wasn't there and the chief apostles weren't there either? They all went to the mountain and suddenly it's only us. Well, where is Jesus? Oh, where is Peter? They're all gone. Now it's only us. You start, somehow doubting now that they're not around. Or is it because of the scribes suddenly coming and challenging them on their faith and they cannot perform the way they were doing before? Or maybe all of these together. One thing is sure, is that they were not as dependent on Jesus as they were before. If you look throughout Scripture, the number of times Christ says, have faith in me or believe in me. It's insane. It should tell you how easy it is for us to turn our faith away from Christ and onto other things. Don't take it the wrong way. If Christ repeats something in Scripture, that means we are very susceptible to do the opposite. It's a reminder that you need to always check where your faith is. It can easily move from Christ has done everything to me to how come I don't have it anymore? Well, no. You weren't. Actually, I had a conversation with a son of mine not long ago. He came to tell me, one of his brothers had an issue with me watching. We watched the Chosen again, 4 episodes of it. And so I took out the time of their watching. And they were, how come we have to watch that stuff? And this son comes and say, well, he heard this complaint. And he felt it was a valid complaint. That we were watching your stuff. So we didn't really have our time for TV. I said, okay. I hear that. So let me ask you. Do you think I owe you TV time? Because it's my TV. Is it a privilege for you or is it a right? Did you know that, you know what a privilege is? It's something you don't deserve. You get the opportunity to get, to do. When you move from gratefulness to you owe me, something has changed. Right? When you move from thank you Jesus to how come Jesus didn't do this? Something has changed. The moment you start complaining about not having grace in your life, first of all, that means you don't see that grace. And secondly, you don't value that grace enough. A very dangerous. That's why Christ will repeat, believe in me. believe in me, John 14:11, believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works. Like, see what I do in your life and believe because of that. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. Do you believe that? The works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these, he will do. I tell you, when we hear words like this, I know there's a buffer somewhere in our faith that just say, ah! Because you know there are scribes out there who will be there to ask you, yeah, how come this happens? How come that? You said you were a Christian. You said you believe in that Jesus. So how come this? There was a forum I read, was listening or reading an article on the persecuted church. And in Uganda, a Muslim father burnt his 12-year-old, his daughter, because she converted to Christianity. He heard her on the phone, excited about the newfound faith, how what Jesus did for her. And I don't know if the conversion was happening on the phone, but she was testifying of that conversion on the phone. And the father got angry and he poured oil on her and set her on fire. She was taken by, I think, an aunt and a neighbor to the hospital, first or second degree burn. And there was a forum under it. And there were Christians who were testifying of the work of the Lord. And there was an unbeliever there who was there to say, really, you guys still believe in this myth? Look at the evidence of the evil of religion. So he lumped all of it together. Where is your faith? And I really loved the answer of many of those Christians. They didn't try to argue, but share the gospel with the person. And there was urgency in their plea. It's as though whatever he was talking about was not really important. The only thing that is important is that you believe in Jesus, my friend, because you will meet him. Trust in him. Oh, that was beautiful to see that they were not waved to and fro by the arguments. They were simply focused on the person who can save the soul of this one person here. One person told him, she found Jesus. What about you? I loved it. He had many believers, many people answering him. But there will be scribes out there. Are you ready for them? Christ says, believe in me. You will do greater works than these if you trust in me. So the fourth part is growing in Jesus, growing in Jesus. After abiding in Jesus, now growing in Jesus. And that leads me to that third lesson about the deficiency of our faith, which is really bridging that gap. It's the spiritual disciplines bridge the gap of our deficiency. The spiritual disciplines bridge the gap of our deficiency. He says, but this does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Luke and Mark would say this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. So the most important part here is prayer. So they must have done some form of ritual to cast the demons out. But this one particular demon, you don't even bother about talking to him. Maybe he's that powerful. He said, don't worry about this one, don't talk to him. The other ones, you could say, you know, I command you, get out of this person, and the demon is out. But he said, this one, don't bother about commanding him, talk to me directly. Just pray. Get on your knees and say, Lord, kick this guy out. But what he's telling us is that sometimes things don't work. You remember Elisha and the Shunammite. First of all, Elisha recognizes that sometimes God speaks and sometimes he doesn't speak. When Elisha sees the Shunammite coming, he goes, whoa, God didn't tell me something about her. She is troubled within her, and I did not hear anything from God. He hid it from me. And he seems to be okay with it. But we are not. We seems to be not okay with God not telling us stuff. Like, we need to be in the control room. But he's just there and telling, you know, doing stuff and not telling us, hey, I need to know like 10 steps in advance where I'm going. And he doesn't do it. That's not how God functions. That's, Elisha knows that. And he's perfectly okay with it. He finds it at that time that there is something else. But also, when he sends Gehazi, his servant, to take his staff and put on the lad's face, he knows that God gave him the power through the staff to perform some of these signs. And he gives his servant to go do it. The servant comes and says, no, it didn't work. Sometimes, some methods work and others don't. God's grace only works through certain methods, like prayer, like fasting, like forgiveness. You know, there are things that do not work unless you forgive. Do you know there are graces you don't receive from God unless you forgive, like forgiveness? He says, if you do not forgive, I don't forgive you either. And people say, no, that's for unbelievers. No. The Bible says, if you do not forgive your brothers, your Father who is in heaven, not the Father of believers, your Father who is in heaven will not forgive you your trespasses. That means you will still be, you will still fall prey to your unforgiveness. He abandons you to that and you will receive the penalty, or not eternal penalty, but you will receive the pain from that unforgiveness. There are spiritual disciplines that accomplish things that others don't. Let's not underestimate the power of grace in certain ways of our spiritual lives. How long was it? How long has it been that some of you have not prayed personally to God? Not at a prayer meeting, not at church, not when there is somebody else, but on your own. Some don't have that habit. Some don't fast. When was the last time you fasted? And even more tragic for many believers, some haven't read the word in a long time. I'm not sure what they're feeding on. Know this, we live in a society that compels us, pushes us, influences us to go for those quick things. Fast food, fast everything, fast learning, fast Bible, fast prayer, fast. You know, in the spiritual life, there's no fast anything. It's wait on God. Follow Jesus. Those are not the quick things. That's usually long run, long-term things. When you go through this one trial, they force you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. It doesn't say go half a mile. Go the fastest you can. No, go 2 miles. So let's not underestimate the power of grace through different means, spiritual disciplines or any other means of grace. There are things that God will do through those that he will not do otherwise, because he said so. Not because he can, because he said so. He said, I will only do them through this. So if you say God is powerful, he is sovereign, and I'm going to wait until he does it without those means, well, you're going to wait a long, long time. Right? Let's trust him. Believe in me. Believe in Jesus Christ. And whatever he promises he will do in your life, he will surely do. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for everything that you accomplish through us. Lord, with such a challenge to rest upon you for everything in our lives, to trust in you through the various disciplines that you taught us, we need you more than ever. We need you, Lord, from the second we get out of bed until we go back to sleep. Father, would you stay with us? Would you teach us? Would you walk with us? Help us, Lord, not turn to other things as it's so easy for us to do. Keep our hearts anchored on you. We do need you every hour. And so we call upon you to continue to shower us with your blessing, Lord, and to show us the path of righteousness, to show us the way of joy, to show us the way of hope. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.